Hey, it's so good to see you all here this morning. Let's go ahead and get to it. Father, thank you for this time that we get to have with you. I pray, Lord, that you would make yourself known, make your heart known, God. And I pray that you would just cause us, God, to know who you are in such a way that it would just provoke us to just give you all of our life, to follow you wherever you lead, to trust that you are God and all that that means for us, God, and the way that you lead us to life. So, Lord, I pray that you would guard our hearts and guide our hearts this morning and navigate us to a life that is found in the fullness of you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So years ago when I was in my like mid-20s, and I know what you're thinking, Brandon, you're in your mid-20s now, right? Well, I appreciate you thinking it. I am not. But when I was, we went on this missions trip to Uganda. And we were in this little base of operations, and we had a little bit of downtime, so we were just kind of chilling there in the office. When some of the locals that were working with us side by side, they came in and we were just kind of talking and stuff. And a couple of them looked at me and were like, "Brandon, do you want to go play spears?" And I was like, "What spears? I mean, like, I know what a spear is, but what does it mean to play spears?" And it was kind of funny because they looked at me like, "You know, spears. Do you want to go play spears?" And I, at that moment, I had all kinds of things like running through my mind. Like, is it like target practice? Or is it like a javelin throw, you know, to see who could throw a spear the farthest? Or is it like, and I just had this fleeting thought, like, is it like dodgeball? Like, you know, if you can dodge a spear, you can dodge a ball. And so I really didn't know what to expect, but I didn't want to look like an ignorant American. So rather than press the issue, I was like, "Yeah, let's do it," you know. And so we walked out of this office and went around the corner. And you ever have one of those moments where you just feel like insta stupid? You know what I'm talking about? Like, maybe you don't. I've had that experience from time to time, and this was one of them. Because when we went around back, I realized what darts was, I gave it away. I realized what spears were. It was darts. Like, on this bamboo wall was it just a normal dart board, and they wanted to play darts. And I was like, "Oh, so they call darts spears." And then I was like, "That totally makes sense." But I had no idea. Now, there is this thing when it comes to following God where we don't necessarily understand what it is that he is asking of us all the time, and we don't understand all the time like where he is taking us. Like, as far as we are concerned, there's this almost like misunderstanding what it is that God is calling us to be a part of, because God will call us to things that are a challenge for us. He calls us to stuff that we don't understand or doesn't seem right to us, or maybe even seems a little bit foreign to our nature or counter culture to our experiences. But then we step aside and we step out and we just follow where he leads, and it turns out we find out exactly what he's after, the thing that he's been after the whole time. It's not about confounding us or confusing us, but it's about leading us to life, a life of satisfaction and a sense of a wholeness, a life everybody pursues but can only find by following God where he leads and laying our life down in order to do so. But that step of following is a challenge for us so often because, well, we don't know the journey all the time. And we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And we don't know what the experience in the process is going to look like. And so we get intimidated because, well, we lose sense of our own control when we lay our life down and allow God to be in control of our life. The realization that we need to come to is that feeling of control in terms of our own abilities to dictate our life and to determine its outcome is all a mirage. As humans, we are defined by our limitations. We recognize that we can only do so much, we can only see so much. That's why we make mistakes. That's why we can be wrong. And that's why we are limited in our abilities and rely so much on others. So to step out and to follow God, especially when we don't understand, it necessitates a faith as limitless as God is. As limitless as God is. And understanding that God is the only one to whom there is nothing impossible. If we are going to follow him, there must be in us that kind of faith that says, no matter what, I trust you, God. There is no limits to how far I will go as long as you lead me, God. And that said, the faith required to let God lead in everything all the time, well, isn't it true? It's easier said than done. And so that's why the life of faith God has called us to is a faith that continues to grow. It is a faith that he strengthens and that he shows us the path to a greater faith, a faith that is as limitless as the God who loves us and leads us. And we see that demonstrated in the life of Abraham. Now you remember what the author is doing. In chapter 10, he said that God has sanctified our life, that he has made us holy, he has given us his holiness, and he is transforming our life so that our life is as holy as the holiness he's given us. And he said the process, well, it's an ongoing process, and that's why we, the sanctified, the just, the forgiven, the ones that have been redeemed by God, we live by faith. And then Hebrews chapter 11 is showing us what that life of faith looks like. And Abraham sets the tone for us. And this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, it's important to know that to the Jewish people, Abraham has a special place in their hearts because he is our greatest grandfather. Like all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, we are descendants of Adam and then Noah. But for those of us with a Jewish heritage, all of us are born specifically from the life of Abraham. He is the first of us. But the New Testament would have us understand that there is significance in our collective connection to Abraham if you have given your life to Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that Abraham isn't just significant to the Jews, but to all the people of God. It was Abraham that God said he believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was the first where it is written in God's word that his faith led him to righteousness. Abraham has been established by God for defining what real saving faith looks like and how faith is lived out in the lives of God's people. Paul sets Abraham as the standard. James, the half-brother of Jesus, sets Abraham as the standard. And here the author of Hebrews does as well. In terms of faith, Abraham is the greatest grandfather of all of us who belong to God by faith. And so Abraham's life is the tone setter in strength, what to do when you feel weak, and what the process of growth looks like. And so here in Hebrews, there's a lot of points that are made about Abraham's faith. But to focus our conversation this morning, we're going to see that Abraham shows us that the faith that God is after is a limitless faith, because God is a limitless God. And it requires these three things: a trust in God's leadership, a trust in God's timing, and a trust in God's character. Growing a limitless faith requires a trust in God's leadership, God's timing, and God's character. And so we're going to start with God's leadership. Let's back it up a little bit to verse 8, where we're told, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So we are going to go back and forth between Hebrews and Genesis, so you might want to be prepared for that. So leave a marker here in Hebrews chapter 11, and turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Because it's in Genesis chapter 12 that God gives that promise to Abraham. And it tells us his story. In verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan." Now Abraham and Sarah, known at this point as Abram and Sarai, they were 75 years old and 65 years old respectively. And though people still lived longer in terms of lifespan at this time than they do in our time, it wasn't quite like what we saw before the flood, where they lived for centuries. It was a little bit different here at this point. As a matter of fact, the advanced age of Abraham at 75 and Sarah at 65 is a major part of their story of faith. Like, they were not at this point spring chickens, so to speak. And at a certain point in time, in Abraham's 75th year, God flips his whole life upside down. Like, he was already well past maturity. He had lived his entire life in his country and the land that he had known growing up. And here God calls him to leave his country, his family, and his father's house, essentially breaking all ties that bound him to that place, and then to go to a place that God would eventually show him. Notice, like, he's like, "I want you to leave your country, your family, your father's house, and go to a place that I'm going to show you." Not like, "I'm going to take you to Canaan and let me tell you what I'm going to do there." He said, "Come to a place that I'm going to show you." Now, how would you respond to that? It's easy for us to be like, "I'll go wherever God calls me to go." But is that true? Like, what if God were to come at us and be like, "Hey, look, I want you to leave everything behind, everything that you've already known, everything that you have fully established, and come to a place that I'm going to show you." That's the equivalent of somebody coming up to you and being like, "Hey, I quit my job because I feel like I need to go get another job." What's the immediate question you're going to ask after that? "Well, do you already have one?" Right? I mean, like, I feel like we live in a world where, like, there's all kinds of, like, yous who, like, get tired of this job and that job and doing all this stuff. And so they'll be like, "I don't like this anymore. I'm going to move to something else." And be like, "Did you already get another job?" "Nah, I'm going to just see what happens." And then some of us that have had that kind of experience know what it's like to let go of the security of another job. And we're like, "No, that's not how it works. You gotta get, you know, another job first before you leave your previous one." And somebody might go up to Abraham and be like, "That doesn't make sense. You've lived your entirety of your 75 years in this place, and now you're going to go somewhere else, and it doesn't make sense." Like, if God came at us like that, we would be like, "For sure, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do just as soon as you tell me where that is." I mean, because, like, if you're telling me to, like, pull up all my roots and then go move to Hawaii, then I'm with that. But if you're calling me to Barstow, we got a problem. But all Abraham had at that moment was he had the call of God and he had the promise of God. And he didn't have the journey in between. He's like, I want you to come to a place that I'm going to show you. And when you get there, like, I'm going to make you a nation. Like, at this point, Abraham and Sarah, they didn't have any kids. They were barren. He's like, and I'm going to make you a nation. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make you a blessing. In fact, all the families of the entire world are going to be blessed because of you. He had the call and a promise, but he didn't know the journey. This is a great opportunity for us to come to terms with the fact that there are times when God will call us to something that we don't necessarily understand, and we might not necessarily be fully prepared for, or might not make sense to us, and it might make us feel uncomfortable, but he's calling us to something that is beyond us. Because God knows the plan, and he knows what he's doing, and he knows what he's trying to accomplish in our life. We simply have to trust his leadership. It's good for us to see, because when we look at our own life, we are fighting for that sense of control and comfort. And God will often do things to disrupt our own sense of control and comfort. It can be an incredible challenge for us to follow God, because it could be a calling to step out and to step into something by faith. It could be to quit your job and to find something else. It could be to move from the city that you grew up in. It could be that you're getting married and God's like, let go of your family and step into the newness of this life. Or it could simply be that there is instructions or commands written in God's word that bumps against the things that you have always thought for yourself. Like, I'm not supposed to work this way. I don't operate like that. This is against my nature. This is against my culture. This is against what the world thinks. It could be truth that God has established in his word, and we have to let go of our own worldview and understand that God, who created all things, tells us how all things work. Either way, be it a calling or a command or an instruction in truth, there are going to be times in our relationship with God where God calls us into something that is a challenge. That's hard for us because it rages against our nature. And that's why Abraham's story is so good for us. Because he shows us that growing a limitless faith requires trusting God in a way that we recognize that our life is good in his hands. Even if we don't understand. Even if it is beyond us. Even if it works against our own nature. To trust God's leadership fully, we have to then let go of our own false sense of control. See, God calling Abraham away from the home that he knew reminds us that among the purposes of God's leadership in our life is to draw us away farther and farther from the reliance on ourselves. Because we trust in ourselves way too much. You know, the culture would simply say, well, follow your heart. Trust yourself. You know what's good for you. For those of us that have lived life, lived the experience of life, how does that work out for us all the time? Like, how often does following our heart really do us a lot of good? Trusting our own instincts. There are those that would say, well, I'm okay and I survived them. So, you know, I have no regrets. I make no mistakes. No, that's not true. We recognize, right? That in our own abilities, like, we are a limited people. And we don't see everything. We don't know everything. We're not everywhere. And beyond that, the Bible tells us what we do to ourselves spiritually when we are the ones that are in control. And so God calling Abraham away from the home that he has always known is a reminder that God calls us away from the life that we had known and built apart from him. You know, the Bible tells us that when we give our life to Jesus, the old person we once were is put to death, and there is a new life that he has given us in him. But the challenge for us, even as Christians, is that there's that part of us that wants to go back to relying on us. Like, yes, God, I trust you. Yes, God, I trust you as long as I can understand you, which means that the basis, the foundation of our trust is ourselves. And that's a dangerous place to be because it's going to always hold us back. The reliance of us, the reliance of our own understanding, our own instincts is to hold us back from the fullness of life that God has. And so there are times when God will disrupt our comfort for his good, for his purpose. And sometimes it's just a simple step of letting go. Sometimes it's letting things go. Sometimes it's letting people go. And by that, I mean unhealthy, unbiblical relationships. Sometimes it means letting go the false sense of our own control. And sometimes it means letting go of our own comfort. Because the scriptures consistently teach us that God is always after his purpose for our good. But that doesn't mean that God is always after our comfort. Let me say that again in case it has a hard time sinking in. God is always after his purpose and our good, but that doesn't always mean that God is after our comfort. There are those that will break God's word talking about, well, God just wants me to be happy. But recognize that the same God that said, I came to give you life, and that much more abundant, is the same God that says, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself and pick up your cross. Because to lose your life is to find it. For us to grow to the kind of limitless faith that understand that God is limitless, and to follow him into the unknown, there is a requirement that we trust his leadership. Do you trust God to lead you? Or do you trust you to lead you? In a minute, I'm going to ask you to do the math, but I want that question to hang in the back of our minds. Now, as far as Abraham was concerned, go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, remember, I said we're going to go back and forth, so we are coming back to Genesis. Leave a marker here, but turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 11, where we'll read again in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and when he went out, not knowing where he was going. So there's a couple things in the original Greek that I want you to see because it really amplifies Abraham's faith. When it tells us in the scriptures that Abraham obeyed, that word obey literally means to obey while still listening. And it conveys this idea of such immediate obedience that he was on the move before the command was finished. Like God spoke it and he was already going. And then when it says that he went out not knowing where he was going, that phrase not knowing in the Greek, it means that he didn't know and wasn't thinking about it. In other words, he heard God call and he was like, yes, sir, I'm going immediately. I'm going to go immediately before you're even finished and I don't care where I'm going because I trust you to lead me. That is how you build a limitless faith in a limitless God. Trust his leadership. Number two, growing a limitless faith requires a trust in God's timing. We're going to spend most of our time right here. Because this is a major thing we have to consider. In verse 9, it tells us this. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Hebrews reminds us that Abraham lived in Canaan, and that was the land of promise. It was the future home of Israel. And he lived out his entire life there as a foreigner living in tents. His whole experience there was without physical roots, no property of his own, no set structured homes. Feels like he should have been sweating his time there because he always lived in tents. You see what I did there? Whatever. Hashtag great dads make great dad jokes. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Over a set period of time, we don't know how long it was, but over a set period of time, Abraham's property and all the animals that he had and pretty much like the business that he built was so big that it started to, there started to be problems between his people and Lot's people. Remember, Lot is his nephew. And his stuff was growing too, and his people were growing too. And so they started to bump heads a little bit, and it was causing friction between them. And they were starting to beef a little bit to the point where they were like, they had to separate. Lot had to go his way. Abraham had to go his way. And apparently it was weighing on Abraham. And this is what we're told in Genesis chapter 13. Look at verse 14. And the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, meaning that it was meaningful. He said, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make you your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and through its width, for I give it to you. So Abraham is like struggling. Lot took off and he's kind of dealing with the aftermath. And then God speaks to him and he's like, all right, look, Abe, this is what I want you to do. I want you to look straight ahead, northward. Then I want you to look behind you southward. And then look east and then look west. And then take a walk throughout this entire place. Because I'm telling you, everything you see in all the places that you are, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants forever. And by the way, all of your descendants, they're going to be so big that it's going to fill this entire place. And they're going to be larger in number than the dust of the earth. At this point, Abraham had a taste of the land, but he didn't have full possession of the land. And he didn't have his promised son, let alone descendants. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that he lived his entire life there looking for the promises of God. And what we find in his story is that he only had a taste of it. Now, for us, we can struggle with patience. We can struggle with the waiting. And Abraham is a great example for us because do you remember how old he was when he first received the promise? He was 75. Do you know how old he was when Isaac, his promised son, was born to him? He was the right young age of 100. 100 years old. He had to wait 25 years from the time that God promised him to the time of the fulfillment of the promise for his son. 25 years. We have a hard time waiting 25 minutes, let alone 25 years. And the waiting, I feel like, is the biggest struggle in having a limitless faith in our God who is limitless. When I was in high school, I played football, and I remember we had this one game. I played defense, and before the snap, I was all lined up, and the snap of the ball came, and I, you know, dropped back. And right in front of me, the quarterback threw to the tight end, and there was nobody between me and him. I had a clear path right at him, and I saw nothing but, like, fireworks. I was gonna hit this guy with everything I had and bring him down, right? That's how I saw it playing out in my mind. So I started to run towards him. And then all of a sudden, this receiver that I did not see came at me in my blind side, and he put the top of his helmet right into my ear hole, and he hit me so hard that it felt like my body went sideways in the air, like I was laying down on my bed. Like, I got hit so hard, I could have swore that, like, my soul departed my body for a second. And then I just laid there. All I heard was, ooh, right? And everything happened, and I don't know how far that guy went, but I had nothing to do with it. I got hit so hard, like, I was stopped dead in my tracks. And for us, I think the thing that knocks us down in terms of our journey of faith and progressing in our relationship with God is the patience required to trust God and his timing. Because too many of us, and I do mean us, too many of us have had to wait for God to fulfill his promises because he has purpose and he has a plan and you know, we have a hard, like it's been a whole week and I haven't seen what God is going to do in all of this. And we have used the waiting in his timing as a reason to let go of him. I stepped out, God, and I don't know where this is going. I obeyed God and it didn't work out for me like I thought. I accepted your truth, God. But now like all these people hate me because of it. And we're looking at these things and we feel these negative outcomes and we're waiting for God to fulfill his promises and to bring us to that expected end. We want to be in that place where the promised land is final. We want to be to that place where we're experiencing all of the promises of God and we're waiting for him to do it. And we have used the waiting as an excuse to let go. But the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he, that is God, has made everything beautiful in his time. Meaning God's timing is always beautiful, as is the outcome. And I feel like we need to hear this. Because we come at God like his timing is not our timing, therefore his timing isn't as good as ours. I'm going to tell you this, and I love you. I love you too much to tell you otherwise. God's perfect timing is our perfect timing every time. It might not make you feel comfortable. It might make you feel frustrated, and you might feel discouraged in the waiting. But I'm telling you, God's perfect timing is our perfect timing. You know, Abraham and Sarah, they didn't know what it is that God was doing in the journey. We look at them and we think, well, it's easy for them because look at the outcome God provided and God's plan unfolded and it was exactly as God said that it would be. But Abraham and Sarah had to go through the process just like you and I had to go through the process. Do you know why Abraham didn't possess the fullness of the land of promise? Because he wasn't ready for it. He got a taste of the land of promise, but he did not fully possess the land of promise because he was not ready for it. You might be like, Brandon, how do you know that? Well, because if you fast forward 430 years after Abraham received the promise, Moses began to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And as they were leaving Egypt into the promised land, this is what God told Israel in Exodus chapter 23, verses 29 and 30. This is what God told the people of Israel when they were ready to possess the land. He says, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. See, Israel at that point, they weren't just a small family. They numbered in the millions. And as they marched out of Egypt towards the promised land, God said to them, hey, when you get there, I'm not going to give you the land, all of the land right away. In fact, it's not even going to be in the first year. Because if I did, then the land would grow desolate and the beasts of the field would overwhelm you, and this promised land wouldn't be everything that I have for you. So he told the nation of Israel when they were already a nation, you're not fully ready yet. Let alone how, like if they weren't ready, how could Abraham be ready when he at this point didn't have a kid yet, let alone a nation of descendants? He wasn't ready for it. So he lived his entire life in Canaan, having a taste of the promise without the ultimate fulfillment of the promise, because it was made not only to him, but to him and his descendants. And he got exactly as much of it as God wanted him to have. You're like, well, what about that promise, son? God did give him a promised son after he was 100 years old, but why did he have to wait 25 years? Like, how many of us look at that part of his story and we're like, that was super jacked up? Like, I'll talk to a young adult, and you know, young adults just like all they want is like to be married and to finally get there and stuff, right? And so they'll talk to me about my story, and I'll tell them about the fact that I didn't meet my wife until I was 29, and we didn't get married until I was 31, and they're already like doing this. They're not even Catholic, but they're like, God, please do not let me have to wait until I am 31 years old, because they feel like 10 years is a long time. Abraham had to wait 25. And the Bible tells us, you know how many times he, like, recorded in the scriptures, so we don't know beyond that, but recorded in the scriptures, how many times did God reiterate his promise after that first time over the course of 25 years? Just 4. That seems like a lot to us until we realize how long 25 years is. We have a hard time if God doesn't remind us of his promises after those 25 minutes. Like, we need God to consistently remind us, and Abraham didn't have that. Why did God wait? Well, the essential tone of Abraham's story is that he and Sarah were old when God gave them their baby. As a matter of fact, what we're going to see in just a few moments is that later, we're told that among the reasons why God waited is so that Sarah would be past the age of childbearing. And some historians and theologians believe that that is a reference to her entering into menopause. Like, her body is like way past the age of childbearing. And then when it says that Abraham was good as dead, okay, that's not a reference to him being old. Like, that dude is so old. He's basically a skeleton, right? That's not what it's saying. It's actually referencing the fact that his body just didn't work anymore, and I'm going to leave it at that. So between Sarah being past the age and Abraham, whose body didn't work anymore, they finally got to the point where nobody in their world thought that making a baby was even possible. Like, the odds of it happening were so remote, it was like a dot in the rear view mirror. Like, that door was closed, and so was the security door in front of it, and it was locked and deadbolted. Like, the ability for them to have a baby was just like absolutely impossible, and that was the perfect time for God. Because if they had a baby at 75 and 65 when they first got the promise, people would be like, oh, look at the old couple having babies. Isn't that sweet? I wonder if they're going to be around at graduation. But instead, God waited until it was absolutely impossible so that everybody would know that he's a God without limits. Why are you having to wait? Why do we have to wait? It could be that we're not ready. And by the way, God gets to determine that. We do not. It could be because there's a part of his limitless nature he still wants us to see. And we have to hold out so that we can get there. It could be something entirely different. You won't know until you get there. And sometimes you don't even know when you get there why God called you to wait. When I talk to God about why I had to wait to have kids and why, you know, I'm at my not so advanced age with young kids, God reminds me, he's like, you know why I made you wait? Because then it wouldn't be them. and I wanted them. And then I'm like, oh yeah, your timing is beautiful. It is perfect. Your best timing is my best timing. Your perfect time is my perfect time, and so it is for you. You just have to be willing to trust him in his time, to do everything that he wants in his time. But here's the thing, right? We know that it's a struggle. And what I love about Abraham and Sarah and their story is that the scriptures, like if you go back in Genesis and you read their story, you recognize that they weren't perfect. And this is what I love about it, because even though they're set as the example of perfect faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that's because of where God took them and what God developed in them. But in the journey, they struggled a little bit. Like there's two times that Abraham and Sarah were walking into a city and Abe was like, hey, look, baby, so I know that you're a little bit older, but you're so beautiful. These people are going to kill me so that they could have you. So let's go in here and let's just say that I'm your brother. Now, I'm Sarah. Like, I don't know. Ladies, how would you feel if, like, your man came up to you and we're like, hey, look, you are so beautiful. And you're like, oh, you're so beautiful that these people might kill me. And, like, you know, baby, I would die for you, except for not today. And so let's have people say, like, we'll just tell them I'm your brother. Now, if you carry that out to its farthest conclusion, we go into this place because you're afraid that they're going to kill you to have me, and you want me to tell them that you're my brother? That just means that they get to have me, fool. And we don't have time to get into it, but each time it created a mess. But God got them out of it, and God carried them through. And then there was this one time when Abraham was about 85 years old, so 10 years after he received the promise, Sarah went up to him and was like, my clock is ticking, and you're not giving me a baby. So look, the culture, when they are in this situation, like the wife will give her husband her handmaiden. They'll make a baby together, and that baby will become the baby of the family. And so that's what I want you to do. I want you to be with my wife Hagar, or my maidservant Hagar. And Abraham looked at Sarah and was like, no, we can't do that. We need to trust God. They laughed because they know what happened. Abraham was like, okay. And him and Hagar had a baby named Ishmael. And it created a mess that impacts our world even now, because it's the story of the Israel, the people of Israel and the Arab nations. But God navigated them through it. And then there was this point where Abraham went up to God and was like, hey, look, there's another thing that the culture does. When somebody doesn't have a baby, their number one servant becomes their heir. Let's just do it. Let's call it right here. You aren't giving me a baby, so let's just make Eliezer my heir, right? We'll just do it that way. And God told him, no, I gave you a promise, and I will fulfill my promise. And then there was this time, about a year before Isaac was born, what seems to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. He came by Abraham in his tent, and they had lunch. And after lunch, he gave him a promise. He's like, hey, look, Abe, I made you a promise, and I'm going to keep that promise. You are going to have a son. Sarah was on the other side of the wall of the tent, and she starts cracking up. Now, I think some of us husbands know that laugh. It's not the laugh of excitement and belief. It's the laugh of, yeah, right, I'll believe it when I see it. And that's exactly what happened. And so Jesus like says to her, like, hey, why are you laughing? She's like, I wasn't laughing. Parents, you know what that's like when you catch your kids. They're like, I didn't do it. You're like, oh, I was watching you. He's like, yeah, you were laughing. But I'm making you a promise. This time next year, you're going to have a baby. As a matter of fact, so that you'll remember this, I want you to name him Isaac, which means laughter. So you can laugh, enjoy, at me keeping my promises. But she struggled with it. You look at them and you're like, how are they examples of faith that they struggled? How many of us are perfect at everything already? When the author of Hebrews reminds us of the sanctifying work of God that includes our faith and strengthening our faith and their story and their patience in waiting for God and his perfect timing was an opportunity for God to develop the strength of their faith. And that's what God does with us. So if you struggle with it, it's at that moment that you have to ask yourself, like, in this struggle, where am I going to go? Because there's two ways I can go with this. I'm struggling with timing, God, and so I run from you. Or I'm struggling with timing, God, and so I run to you. Because we might not have the answers. We might not know where it's going. But we trust the one that has all the answers, that knows exactly where he's going and exactly what he's doing. So when we don't know, we just simply hold on. So yeah, to grow a limitless faith in a limitless God, we need to trust his leadership and hold on to him while we wait for his timing and trust his timing. And this is how I'm going to wrap this thing. Growing a limitless faith in a limitless God requires trust in God's character. Trust in God's character. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 again. Look at verse 11. It tells us a little bit about Sarah's story, and I love the way it's framed out for us. It says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The reason why she was able to have strength to step into the fullness of promise is because she believed in God's character, that God is exactly who he says he is. Because notice it says that she judged him faithful who promised. It wasn't just that he had promises, it's that he's faithful. How many of us have been given promises when we're like, I'll believe it when I see it, because we don't trust the giver of those promises to either A, be faithful, or B, be capable. Well, when God called her out in that last year, she finally came to terms. He means what he says. And I trust in his character. Now, we've talked a lot about the promises of God and the faithfulness of God in our study through Hebrews. And if you weren't with us, you want to go back and hear about that, you can do so when we went through chapter 6. That's where we really like hammered that out. And so if you want to go back online, you can do that. But for now, I think it's just a matter of us understanding the character of God. Like, we got to just come to terms with that. Is God God? When we believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, like we're told in Hebrews, do we trust that he is God in all the ways that he is God? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, Paul wrote to Timothy saying this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Even if we're faithless, God remains faithful because God can't stop being who he is. Andrew Murray put it this way, in seeking him the way may at times be dark and long and the progress slow, faith honors God with its confidence that he is the God of love and truth, and he will reward and bless. The question is simply this: who is more trustworthy? Us and our abilities, in all of our limited abilities. Us and our knowledge, limited knowledge. Us and our ability to forecast the future, which we can't. Or the God who is outside of time, who is in himself perfect and all powerful. Do we trust in the character of God, or do we trust in what we see? In the words of the wise philosopher Obi-Wan Kenobi, your eyes can deceive you, don't trust them. Because all you can see is all you can see, and God sees everything. Now, if we're struggling with that, can we really trust God? You know what's helpful? Look at the cross. The reason why Jesus had to die on the cross is because when we're in control, we're sinners. Damned. When we give our lives to him and we trust in the one that died for us to give us life, we recognize where he's leading us and all of his wisdom. So look to the cross in case you're struggling and trust in the character of God, because he who made promises is faithful and will never stop being faithful. And finally, in trusting his character, trust his power, because he is capable. I want you to see this very quickly. Look at verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11. This is how Abraham's faith ended. Not that there was an end to his faith, but the end of the journey of faith. This is by faith, in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So this is what happened. We don't have time to look back in Hebrews, but God approached Abraham after Isaac was born. And at this point, Isaac seems to be fairly advanced in his years, in that he was somewhere in his like teens to 20s. We don't know for sure, but he was old enough to understand some things. And God said, hey, look, I want you to take Isaac, the one that I made the promises through, the son of promise, who at this point isn't married and doesn't have any children. I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to take him up into that mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham, the Bible says, got up early the next morning and just did it. And while they're on the journey, Isaac starts doing the math a little bit, and he's like, Dad, there's some wood, and then there's some stuff to, like, you know, make the burnt sacrifice, like to start the fire. But where's the sacrifice? And Abraham looked at Isaac and was like, God will provide it when we get up there. And they go up, and Isaac seems to have trusted his dad because he let him tie him down, and he set the stuff to make the fire. And before he killed him, God stopped him. You might be like, Brandon, that seems pretty jacked up of God. Like, why would God do something like that? Listen to this. In James chapter 1, which James is the book right after Hebrews, so we'll get there eventually, I promise. James chapter 1 says this in verse 12 and 13. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot tempt by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. You're like, that doesn't make sense. Like, why would God allow us to be in temptation and then yet God doesn't tempt? And then isn't that what he did to Abraham? Okay, so the words for tempting, and what we're going to see later, is that they're actually two different words. The first word is testing. So God will allow testing, but he's not going to tempt us to evil. In other words, God's never going to have us actually do something that's evil or tell us to do something evil. So God told Abraham to sacrifice his son because he wanted to prove the faith of Abraham. He knew all along he wasn't going to let it happen. He just wanted Abraham to show where he had come as far as his faith was concerned. And this is what Hebrews tells us, that God had developed such faith in Abraham through the experience of the 25 years waiting, that he recognized that God really is the God that can do the impossible. He really is a limitless God, because the way that it's written in Hebrews is that Abraham's thought process looked like this. So I'm going to do a burnt sacrifice, and it's Isaac that's going to be his sacrifice. And yet Isaac is the son of promise, and he doesn't have any kids yet. So this is what God's going to do. If he's telling me to sacrifice my son, then that means that my son's going to die, but out of the ashes, he's going to come back to life. And not just like a stab wound, but a burnt sacrifice. out of the ashes, my son's going to come back to life because God's going to keep his promises. Now, did God make him get that far? No. He never intended it, but he wanted to show the kind of faith that Abraham ended up with. And he stands as he stands as an example to you and me. That when we can trust God that much, we'll be ready to step into whatever it is that he's leading us to. Because we have a limitless God, therefore our faith in him must be equally limitless. There can't be a point where we go up to God and say, my faith stops here, God. No, I trust him all the way. So trust in his leadership. Trust in his timing. Trust in his character. And he'll see you through. And you know what it says in Hebrews, and this is the last thing I'm going to say, and then we're going to pray. He says that because of that, God gave them a nation of descendants that numbers more than the stars in the sky. You know, one of the things that I genuinely take pleasure of, having, like, being a Jewish man, is I get to tell my kids, hey, look, in case you ever wonder whether or not God keeps his promises, look in the mirror. Because God made a promise to Abraham, and you stand as an example that God keeps his promises. But you know what? I'm going to say the same thing to you, because Abraham is our father by faith. So when you struggle with whether or not God keeps his promises, look in the mirror. If you belong to Jesus, look in the mirror and know that God is faithful. So trust him where he leads. Trust his timing. Trust his character, and you'll see it. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what you teach us in the life of Abraham. And I pray that it would truly set the tone for us, that we would truly follow in his footsteps, God, that we would have a limitless faith, that we would grow that kind of limitless faith that might start in excitement, might struggle in the journey, but we hold on to you, recognizing that you are a God who is faithful and you are a God that is limitless. Lord, I pray that that would be our story as much as it is Abraham's. I just pray that you would give us that strength and that you would hold on to us along the way, because you, God, are faithful. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand together. I know it's not easy, and I know it's a process, but as God grew that kind of faith in Abraham, God can and will grow that faith in us. It's just when you're at that fork in the road, don't use the patience required as an excuse to run away. Use it as a reason to run to him and hold on to him that much more. God bless you.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. All your ways are good. All your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone. Higher than my sight. High above my life. I will trust in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. When you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow. I'll go, where you stay, I'll stay, when you move, I'll move, I will.
Amen. You guys all have a blessed week.